The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Mooringsport Baptist Church, it's so good to be with you today. Last time I was with you, I was engaged. I have good news to report. I'm a lot happier now. We're a lot happier. I am married. We are married. We got married on January 18th. My wife Katie is here with me. We're so thankful to be with you. It's one thing to be asked to speak somewhere, and it's quite another thing to be asked back. And so I'm very humbled to be with you today. I'm very thankful for your pastor. He is a great man of God. I'm praying for him as he is away. I'm glad to be with you today. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 11 today. We'll study that. But I'm going to read the end of verse 10. And verse 11 as I start today. Would you stand with me to honor God's word? Luke chapter 5, the end of verse 10, picking up where it says, "And Jesus said to Simon," read that with me, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Pray with me. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for your word. God, I pray that as I begin to speak today, Lord, that it would be your words, not mine. God, that you would exalt your word, God, that your gospel would be made clear. God, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for all that you have done. In the name of Jesus, I ask all this, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated. I just told you, Katie and I got married on January 18th of 2025. What's interesting is we started dating 2 years before that, on that exact day, January 18th, 2023. And what's real crazy, real weird, is my sister and her now husband started dating on the same day, January 18th, 2023. Where Kate and I's origin story is kind of organic. We were friends, we started hanging around each other, and we kind of realized we liked each other, like people do. And so I asked Katie to go on a date. She said yes. I'm thankful she said yes. And we just kind of started dating, and a few years later, we were married. My sister and her husband's origin story is just a little different than that. My sister went to school in Ruston at Louisiana Tech. She plugged into a church there. She led worship, and her husband now plugged into the worship team at that church. And what my sister thought was just a nice guy in Jaden was madly in love with my sister. She had no idea. Like, really liked her. And would try to do things to where he would get Annabelle's attention, and my sister just never caught on. Like, he would get her a coffee, like, every Sunday. And Annabelle never realized what was happening. Jaden was in steady pursuit of Annabelle. And it all came to a head at a Christmas party in December of 2022, and they started dating 2023. And the rest is history, as they said. They got married the next March. But I want you to catch something. Long before Annabelle ever knew that Jaden liked her, he was pursuing her. I want to use that this morning as a lens to view our Savior. That we have a person in Jesus that was pursuing us long before we ever realized it. Do you know it? That he is in pursuit of sinners. We read out of Luke 5 this morning, but I think the book of Luke, it makes so much more sense when you view it from his thesis. Luke 19:10, it's a verse you probably know. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We have a Savior that came to the earth to pursue people who are far from God. And I'm so thankful because that was me. I can say this, that was you. We have a Savior that came to pursue sinners, and he came to pursue Simon. In this story, we're reading about Simon and Jesus, two main characters in the story, Simon Peter. And Simon was acquainted with Jesus, but he had no idea that Jesus was pursuing him. Simon's brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, if you know this. And he, John the Baptist, do you remember that phrase when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he points to Jesus. Andrew is following John the Baptist, and in that moment, changes and goes and follows Jesus. And then he brings his brother along. He brings Simon along. This is in John chapter 1. He says this phrase, "Look, we found the one we were looking for." And Simon follows for a moment, but then we meet him here in Luke 5, and he is at the boats. A little later, Jesus walks up to Simon and Andrew and says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know that phrase, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Simon and Andrew, they follow for a moment, but we meet Simon here in Luke 5, and where is he? He's at the boats. Just a little later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. She had a fever. You know the story. And Jesus walked in and he rebuked that fever. And I believe in all of these different ways, Jesus was getting Simon's attention. Jesus was pursuing Simon. He just didn't really realize it yet. This is the relational context. When we pick up in Luke chapter 5, a Savior who is pursuing a sinner. I want to read with you. Verse 1 of Luke 5. "Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the water, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." I have five truths for this story. My first truth is this, that Jesus meets us where we are. So here's a story, and Jesus comes to this lake, Lake Gennesaret. It's a local name for the Sea of Galilee, and the people are following him, a big crowd of people. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's very, very popular, and the crowds can't get enough of what he has to say. So he does something. Jesus was very smart. And he realizes that the crowd can't hear what he has to say. He knows that if he gets into a boat, puts out just a little bit from the land, that the wind would amplify his voice so that the crowds could hear what he had to say. And so he got into Simon's boat and has Simon push out just a little bit from the land. And you read that Simon here, he's cleaning his nets. This was a regular routine for a fisherman. They would fish all night. The next morning, they would clean their nets because there'd be a lot of debris, seaweed in there, and that would dry rot the nets. They had to be real careful to clean the nets. Then he would go to sleep during the day and wake up and do it all again. They were men of the night shift. And Simon is cleaning his nets and his regular routine, and Jesus confronts him. He meets him where he is, and he gives him this command: "Would you put out just a little? Because these crowds need to hear me." Jesus meets Simon where he is. And I think he did this on purpose, church. Because he knew that Simon wasn't going to hear him in the synagogue. Notice here that Jesus isn't just teaching to the people that want to hear it. No, he goes to the people that need to hear it. Simon, in the boats, he's never going to come to a Sunday service. It makes me wonder how many people are out there that are never going to come in this room to hear a guy like me share the gospel, but to listen to you do it on a Monday, right? Like, Jesus wants to meet people where they are. And sometimes that takes us getting this message outside of the church. Not just sometimes. I believe it's all the time. Jesus goes on a pursuit of Simon and meets him in the boat. He gets into his boat. My second truth is this, that Jesus is calling us deeper. Read verse 4 with me. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.'" Simon, after fishing all night, would have been exhausted. I remember there was a summer, I was 14 years old. I grew up in Minden, Louisiana. And Turner's Pond is kind of the happening spot in Minden. There's not a lot going on. It's kind of like Morningsport. And so I would ride my bike every day in the summer to go fish Turner's Pond. Did it every day. And there'd be a crew of people fishing, and they're always catching something. And at the end of the summer, I rode my bike every day, 2 miles from my parents' house to Turner's Pond. I caught zero fish, y'all. Like, no fish. Did it every day for a summer. I need my father-in-law. He's here today. I need him to teach me how to fish. I don't know how. But hear the difference in this story. This was something recreational for me. It was just something to do for fun. For Simon, to have a night where they caught no fish means that they made no money. That means that this is their livelihood, and they didn't make what they need. Simon would have been very very frustrated, very exhausted. Fishing was hard work. You can hear him say, we worked hard all night. You notice here, he calls Jesus Master. This is a term of respect. Like I revere you, but you don't know what you're talking about, Lord. Have you ever been told by God to do something that just don't make any sense in your own mind? Like in Simon's mind, Jesus, this command to let out the nets right now makes no sense. Because Simon was, he was a professional fisherman, right? He knew the ins and the outs of the industry. He knew they fished at night because that's when the fish bites. That's when the fish bites. That's why they fished at night. He knew they fished in the darkness because the fish couldn't see the nets. But now it's the middle of the day. Jesus has interrupted Simon's routine. He says, hey, go out a little deeper and let down your nets. He says, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I love this phrase. But I will do as you say. And I will let down the nets. I want to make a point here. Reluctant obedience to Jesus is always better than disobedience. Reluctant obedience, saying, God, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand why you're telling me to do it. But you know what? I'm just going to do what you say, is always so much better than disobeying the Lord. Maybe you have the King James Bible in front of you. It says, nevertheless, at thy word. How beautiful of a statement. Like, even though I don't get it, even though in my own mind it makes no sense. Simon, a professional fisherman, just got told fishing advice from a carpenter. He's like, this don't make no sense. But nevertheless, if you say it, I will do it. I believe in this moment, something's happening here. Simon is testing the Lord. Say, I'm going to see if you're all the people say you are. Like I've seen some miracles that you can do. You're telling me to do something that makes no sense. So I'm going to test you. But I also think this, that Jesus was testing Simon. Saying, will you trust me? Like, will you do what I say? And who's going to prove himself faithful? Jesus. It reminds me of Malachi chapter 3:10, a verse we read often about money, but I believe this, it's about our heart. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And catch this phrase, and test me now in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Malachi prophesying to the nation of Israel. They were holding back in what they were giving to the Lord. And the Lord says, test me in this and just see how faithful I am. Simon is testing the Lord, seeing if what he says is true. In the same breath, the Lord is testing him. He's calling him deeper. Read verse 6 with me. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. The nets tear. The boats start to sink because of the quantity of fish that they caught. Isn't it funny how the things God calls us to sometimes that make no sense to us make complete sense to Him? Can you use your imagination? God in heaven, in this exact moment, ordains a school of fish so big that it sinks two boats. Like God said, hey, if you just trust me, I'm going to come through on my word. The nets tear, the boats sink. It reminds me of Malachi 3:10, what we just read. It says, the Lord, test me in this. And see, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Until you don't have enough capacity for what I am going to give you. It's not just about money. This is our heart posture to the Lord. That if we truly surrender to Him, if we, even in our reluctance saying, God, I don't understand what you're saying to do. If we obey God, He will use it. He's not calling us to something that doesn't make sense to Him. It makes complete sense to Him. All He wants is our obedience. He's calling us deeper. The nets tear. The boats begin to sink. He has to call His other partners. This would have been James and John. Andrew would have been in the boat. And they all come in there. And they're trying just to get all these fish into the boat. And I love what happens next. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Simon Peter saw this in this moment as something only God can do. Do you notice here he doesn't take credit for it? Like, he doesn't yell to the other fishermen saying, "Look what we did, we just caught the lake record." He doesn't say, "Man, I knew that spot was the right spot." He doesn't say, "Good job, guys, we're pretty good at fishing, we know what we're doing." No, he recognizes this in this moment as something only God can do. He sees this as a miracle. My third point is this, that Jesus can turn our obedience to miracles. Like a surrendered heart that says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, God, if you say it, I'll do it, even if it doesn't make sense to me." Like, you can turn that. He can turn that to something only he can do. Obedience to miracles. You notice here in verse 5, Simon called Jesus master. Look what happens in verse 8. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a simple man, O Lord." Something changed. This miracle, it gave Simon a better glimpse of Jesus. And in this moment he says, "Jesus, I see that you are all powerful. I see that you are holy." And he utters this phrase, "Get away from me, Lord." Because he looks at himself and he knows, "I'm not. I know I'm not holy. I know there's things in my life that are sinful." And he recognized that he was in the presence of holiness. Third point is that Jesus brings conviction. Fourth point, Jesus brings conviction. Have you ever felt that conviction before? Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord? Maybe it was in this church. And you thought, "You know what? God is so holy and he's so good." And then you look at yourself. You say, "I'm just not." I believe that's the first step of a surrendered heart. Realizing who God is and realizing who we are. And he says, "Master, get away from me. Get away from me, Lord. For I am a sinful man." Because he thought a man like that, so holy and so powerful, would have nothing to do with someone like me. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is in pursuit of him. And in his holiness, pursue someone that is unholy. He doesn't do what Simon says. I think a lot of times people will have this attitude. They'll know that God is all good, that God is all powerful. And so instead of saying, "Get away from me, Lord," they just get away from him. And so they run from him thinking, "There's no way the God of the universe would have anything to do with me." But it's so clear in this passage that he is in pursuit of people who need him. Amen. He's in pursuit of sinners. He says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He is convicted. But Jesus says this to him at the end of verse 10. "Do not fear." Like, "Simon, I know you see me and you see yourself and you think there's no way. But do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything, and followed him. Jesus, in his holiness, pursued Simon in his unholiness. And he says this phrase to him, "Do not fear." So I believe this. "Simon, you're precisely the reason I came." Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Can you finish that verse for me? "That which was lost." He came for people that know they need help. There's a lot of people that don't think they need any help. A lot of people think that, yeah, if I sit in these pews and if I just do good things, if I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do the cardinal sins, then I'm good with God. I want to tell you this, it's so much more. That apart from the saving work of Jesus, apart from our faith placed in him, there is no one that is righteous. No, not even one. And unless we are convicted of our sin, like Simon was in this passage, when he said, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." I'm convinced that heart change won't really happen unless we know that we need Jesus. Do you know that you need Jesus today? Like, have you ever had this moment where you said, "Yeah, I'm pretty messed up." But then there's that next moment that says, where Jesus says, "Do not fear. You're precisely why I came." And the fifth point, it's very simple. Jesus desires to partner with us. In this moment, when Jesus says, "Do not fear," he calls Simon to himself, and then he says this phrase. We've all heard it. "From now on, you will be catching men." Isn't it interesting how Jesus can take something that Simon knew very well and repurpose it for his glory and his good and his purpose in the world? That Simon was a professional fisherman, and he never had to stop fishing. He just changed what he was after. Now, from fish to people. "From now on, you will be catching men." And I think when Jesus says this here, that he has that miracle he just performed in mind. See, a lot of times people think that if I'm called to be a Christian, I'm called to tell others, then it's my job to save somebody. Can I take that burden off of you? It ain't your job. It ain't my job. All we've been called to do is just cast a net. The same way Jesus filled the boat, he's going to do the life change too. All he needs, y'all, is our obedience. Peter's obedience, Simon, James, John, and Andrew's obedience that says when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything behind and followed him. This heart that says, "Okay, Lord, you've got my attention, and so I'm going to surrender to you. And whatever you have for me, I am going to do." This isn't just Simon's call here. This is your call. It's not just my call as someone who surrendered to preach at 15. It's your call. To be a person that says, "Jesus changed my life, and now I want you to come meet the same Jesus that I know. From now on, you will be catching men." I think we have to realize what's on the other side of that. That if people don't know Jesus, there's an eternity waiting for them in hell, a real reality. But Jesus wants to partner with us. He doesn't want to change lives without us. He wants to use us to bring other people along so that they might find the rescue that we have found in Jesus. That's your call, church. Mooresport Baptist, that's you. As we've already seen, there's people that ain't going to come here to hear a guy like me or Pastor John preach. But they'll listen to you say it on a Monday at a job site. They'll listen to you say it when they're losing someone and they're dying, and you say, "Hey, I have hope in Jesus." You can have the same hope too. They'll listen to you more than they'll listen to me. "From now on, you will be catching men." Simon understood that from the beginning of his surrendering to the Lord, of his call from the Lord, that it was always about bringing people along. I fear we've lost that. I'm not just talking about this church. I don't know. I'm talking about my church. I fear we have a room full of people that are real excited about Jesus and what he has done. We never open our mouth and tell anybody else. And there's more. Jesus' call, what Simon surrendered to, wasn't just to be saved. It was a call to be catching people so that they might find the rescue that we have found in Jesus. I'm sure you're aware of what has happened in South Texas with the flooding. What a tragedy. I'm sure you're praying for all those families affected. I want to challenge you, don't stop praying. That this is a long road ahead for our neighbors in Kerr County and where the Guadalupe River flooded. It's a tragedy. And I've read the headlines, and it's just I don't have a better word for it. It's just so sad. But as I was reading the headlines, I came across one good story. It's the story of Scott Ruskin. Have you heard of him? Scott Ruskin. He is with the United States Coast Guard. He's a petty officer, a junior level officer with the United States Coast Guard. He, 6 months ago, before July 4th, before the events of the flooding happened, he passed his rescue swimming school. And so he's discharged to Camp Mystic. I'm sure you've heard the stories of what happened there, those young lives that were lost. Once again, please just be praying for our neighbors. But he's discharged there to go and help with the situation. And something happens, another dangerous situation occurs, and his crew goes somewhere else, and he's left there alone as a triage coordinator. It's just him there with all of these young girls. And so he begins his work of rescuing them. He swims 10 to 15 girls at a time to find the rescue. They were airlifted out. It's just him there. And when it's all said and done, he rescued 165 lives that day. He was an agent of rescue. When everyone else had to go somewhere else, he was put there. He did his job. That's what he said. I'm just doing my job. Rescued 165 lives that day. And what's interesting about Ruskin's story is that he wasn't one of these kids that was like, when I grow up, I want to be in the Coast Guard. I had friends like that. Their whole goal was just to be in the military. I'm thankful for our military. That was not his thing. In fact, before this, he was an accountant. 26 years old, he was an accountant. But something moved in his life. Something changed. I've read his story. He doesn't attribute it to God, but I do. I think God in his sovereignty supernaturally worked in Ruskin's life to move him from being an accountant, someone who counts numbers, to being someone who saves lives. Like I said, 6 months before July 4th, he graduated from rescue swimming school. He went from doing something that was an accountant, a job that matters, to something that a job that can save lives, an agent of rescue. And I think we need to view ourselves as followers of Jesus, more like agents of rescue, not just counters and numbers. Go with me here. Sometimes we think, man, if I'm really following Jesus, my church is going to be full. So we count numbers. I think God is calling us to something way more than that, to be an agent of rescue. Because we realize what's on the other side of a decision to follow Jesus, right? An eternity in hell that someone needs rescue from. So we see this call from the Lord that I'm going to follow Him. We'll be an agent of rescue so that other people might come to know this Jesus that has rescued me. That's your call. As I've already said, it's not just my call. It's not your pastor's call. It's not just his. It's your call. If you've encountered the risen Jesus, if he's truly changed your life, if he's truly so great, like we sang today, how great is our God, are you telling people? Yeah, Jesus did this for me. I couldn't do it for myself. Would you come and know this Jesus that I know? And it's so interesting, like from Ruskin's story, something changed where he was doing one thing and now he's doing something else. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you were in this place, but God worked in your life and now you're here. And perhaps God has you in that place so that you might be one who says, hey, would you come and meet the Jesus that I know to the people that are around you? I believe that's what he's calling us to be agents of rescue. He wants to partner with us. If you were to continue to flip the pages in the book of Luke, you would get to the scene in the end of it where Jesus is crucified. Where Jesus dies because of our sin. And that's the message we have to proclaim, that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus came to make us right. And the way he did that was by his blood atonement on the cross. He died for us there. And the scenes right before the cross, Simon, who was bold in talk after this moment in Luke 5, says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And then when Jesus is being led away to be crucified, it's Simon who denies the Lord. He says, I don't know that guy. He does it three times. The last time he cusses a little girl out and says, I don't know him. I don't know him. He denies the Lord. Jesus is crucified for your sin, for my sin, for Peter's denial. He's buried. And you know the story. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. In the same way Simon thought, there's no way this Jesus wants to have anything to do with me in Luke chapter 5. In John 21, it's the same story. I've messed it up. Like, I followed Jesus for a moment, but there's no way he wants anything to do with me because I denied him. Aren't you thankful that we have a restoring Savior? Amen. That even when we messed it up big time, that he sees us in our sin, he loves us, and he is eager to restore us. I love the way the Bible works, that Jesus called Simon with a miracle. A fish. And in John 21, that miracle repeats itself. Simon goes back to what he was called out of because he felt like he had messed it up. Don't we do that too, y'all? Like when we feel like we messed up what God has for us, we tend to run back to that same thing he called us out of. Simon goes back to fishing. He thinks there's no way God has anything left for me. And they fish all night and they don't catch anything. It's a good word that when we go back to what God has called us out of, we're probably not going to find success. We're not going to find what we were looking for. He fishes all night, no luck. He sees this man walking on the shore. He said, "How about you cast your nets to the right side?" And what happens in that moment is the nets fill again, 153 fish. And Simon sees this as a miracle. And instead of doing what he did in Luke 5, where he said, "Get away from me, Lord," he ran to the Lord. He took off his outer garment, he dove into the water, he swam to meet Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus restored him. The same thing he called him with all the way back in Luke chapter 5. We have a restoring Savior that sees us. And that even though we feel like we might have messed it up, he's got more for us. And in John 21, he calls Peter again. He says, "Hey, I want you to feed my sheep." He repeats what he called him in Luke 5 to be a person that catches people. He repeats that again and says, "Hey, this is your purpose. This is what you were put on this earth to do, to be a person that catches people." If you're to read through the Gospels, you don't see Simon doing that a lot. You don't see Simon Peter, like, sharing the Gospel and people getting saved. In fact, he does it very, very little. And he has to wait. He's told by Jesus to go to Jerusalem to wait on the Spirit. The day of Pentecost comes. Very, very popular day. There's people from all over the world, all Jewish people from all over the world, thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And Peter and the disciples, they were told by Jesus to wait on the Spirit. They're in this upper room, and the Spirit falls on them. And they begin to proclaim the works of God, and everybody hears it in their own language. And then Peter stands up. Remember, this is the same Peter that was called by Jesus, messed it up big time, who denied Jesus, but Jesus restored him and said, "I have something for you." Peter stood up and begins to preach this message to thousands of Jewish people in Acts 2, 22. I want to finish here. Acts 2, 22, he says this, a large crowd here. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death." He's preaching this message of Jesus to a group of people that were opposed to Jesus. And this man, you were opposed to him, you put him to death. But I love verse 24, Acts 2:24. "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Let's get to verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth which you both see and hear." And finish with verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Simon, who at one point didn't realize that God was pursuing him, had this moment where Jesus got his attention. He surrendered, but then he messed it up. But Jesus restored him and said, "I'm going to build my church on you, Simon." He stands up in Jerusalem looking at people who would have killed Jesus. Some of the same people that would have put him on the cross. And Simon says, "This Jesus who you crucified, God raised him up from dead." He preaches it with boldness. In this moment, he fulfills what Jesus had for him all the way back in Luke 5. "From now on, you will be catching men." He preaches this message of the gospel. I love verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" I remember I've had many moments sharing the gospel. I'm in seminary, and a lot of times they have us sharing the gospel in different ways. They want us to practice sharing our faith. And I was going on a mission trip to New York City. Okay, and I was meeting Katie there. She was already there. A mission trip to New York City. I had been to a concert the night before. This is a crazy story. I drove all night. I went to Little Rock back to Shreveport, and then I went to Dallas that night. I was up all night, exhausted. I got on a plane, I flew from Dallas to Charlotte, and then Charlotte to New York City. On my flight from Charlotte to New York City, I was walking on the plane. I saw a guy that looked just like me. I used to have hair. You probably remember me when I had hair. That's what I had last time I was here. I shaved it off a few months ago. But I had hair, brown hair, thick hair. He had brown hair too. I'm kind of a bigger guy. This guy was a bigger guy too. I sat right next to him. Our seats were right by each other. It was so strange. And I was exhausted, tired. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And I look over and he's listening to the guy I saw at a concert the night before. It's really strange. And so I asked him, hey man, I just went and saw him at a concert. No way. We had this conversation. Found out he played football too, played the same position I played. A conversation was struck up. And I felt the Lord say, Zeke, talk to him about Jesus. I didn't want to, if I can be that honest with you. I was tired. I was exhausted. Kind of like how Simon Peter felt. Like, I've done a lot, Lord. I've done a lot of things. I'm tired. But I had this moment where I said, okay, if you say it, I'll give it a try. And so I started to talk to my friend. His name was Chris. And I began to explain the gospel to him. And Chris listened to me like no one ever had listened to me before. Looking me in the eyes, catching everything that I am saying. And at the end of that story, he says, what should I do? The same way these men in Jerusalem say to Peter, brethren, what should we do? I kind of said the same thing Peter said here, Acts 2:38. But Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I've already said there is a miracle on the other side of our obedience to the Lord. I saw my friend Chris walk into eternity with Jesus that day by placing his faith in him. Life was changed. These men in Acts, they hear this message of the gospel, the same one I'm preaching to you now, that Jesus died, did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And by faith, if we place our trust in him, he will save us. They heard this message. They said, what should we do? And he said, believe. Now, I love what happens in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. Amen. Jesus called Simon all the way back in Luke 5. He said, from now on, you will be catching men. And for years, he didn't see it. But it was here, in this moment, that what Jesus said turned true. There was a miracle on the other side of his obedience. But this miracle of 3,000 souls being added to the kingdom of God, I'll be as bold as to say, I don't think it would have happened if Simon wouldn't have surrendered all the way back in Luke 5. He wouldn't have said, okay, Lord. He would have left everything behind and followed him. What miracle, what life change, what healing, what restoration is on the other side of you saying, okay, Lord, like you've got my attention. And instead of trying to run from you, I know I'm going to lose that. So I'm just going to follow. I'm going to leave everything behind. It reminds me of that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, when Simon messed it up, Jesus restored him because he had something greater. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you feel like, yeah, I want to be used by you, God, but there's things in my past that I have done, and surely they would disqualify me. Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I believe we have a Savior that says to us, do not fear, because he has something for us. The same way he called Moses, and Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. The same way he called Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, I'm too young. The same way he called Gideon a mighty warrior, and Gideon said, I'm a coward. The same way he called Isaiah, and Isaiah said, I have a cussing problem. That God can use us with a surrendered heart. Have you surrendered to Jesus? That's my question. I have two questions for you. So simple. Have you followed and are you fishing? Have you followed and are you fishing? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Maybe like Simon, he's just been trying to get your attention. Like how Simon heard it from his brother Andrew. Maybe you've heard how good God is from one of your family members. You're like, I don't know. And how Simon healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, excuse me. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. Maybe you've seen the work of God in your life and you're thinking, I don't know. Or maybe he's just got your attention today and saying, hey, I need you to come and follow after me. Have you left everything behind? I said, I trust you, Jesus. I want to follow you. My second question, are you fishing? Like from the beginning of Simon's call, he realized that this life of following Jesus means that I am bringing others along to come and know him. Are you bringing others along to come and know the God that saved you, to come and know Jesus? Have you followed and are you fishing? So in this time where we have a moment to respond, Michael, you can come up and start playing. I think he has something for each one of us. I have a hard time with invitations sometimes because we just think that's for the people who need to get saved. Which, yes, I would say this. If you don't know Jesus and you need to surrender to him and trust him, come do that now. But I want to call this a time of response. Like maybe you follow Jesus for a long time, but you haven't been bringing other people along. Maybe you need to come and pray with names on your mind. Says, hey, I know this person, and I know they don't know Jesus. I know this family member, and I know they don't know Jesus. God, would you use me? Would you use me so that they might come and know you? During this time of response, I want to challenge you. Would you pray? Would you pray for those in the room that need to be saved? Or would you pray for yourself to be bold to say, hey, I know a man named Jesus, and he changed my life, and he can change yours too. Like I've said today, this message, it has to get out of here. Jesus met Simon at the lake because Simon wouldn't go to the synagogue. Who do you need to meet out of here? Say, let me introduce you to this man named Jesus. I want to challenge you with that. Have you followed? Are you fishing for people? Are you bringing other people along to come to know this Jesus that you know? So in this time of response, if you need Jesus, if you need to surrender your heart to Jesus, I challenge you, don't wait. He's getting your attention. He's after your surrender. Perhaps you can be like Simon and leave everything behind and say, I follow you, Lord. Maybe you've done that a long time ago, but you just need this fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, boldness to say, okay, Jesus has saved me. He wants to save those around me. He wants to use me to do it. So maybe you would pray for people who need to know Jesus. Pray for boldness. I think every person in this room has an area where they can respond to the voice of the Lord. So I challenge you to do just that.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.